Father, we know that you created the institution of marriage, and we would pray that you would help us as we seek to glorify you through our marriages. And we ask that you would give us strength against the flesh and against the wiles of the enemy, that we'd be able to resist the attacks that come. We pray also, Lord, if there are marriages in here that are struggling, that you would provide the wisdom from your word. And again, help us to be obedient to it and apply it in the ways that you have intended. And we know that doing so will not only benefit us in our walks with you, but it will benefit those who are around us, those who see us struggle and come out victorious on the other side. And this is our goal, Lord. We desire to be pleasing to you in this life, and help us to achieve that by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the subject that is dealt with in the first, I believe, 12 verses in Mark chapter 10 deal with divorce and remarriage. When it comes to divorce, a lot of questions come up. In this section of Scripture, it also talks about when there is a divorce, there is adultery. And Jesus made it plain that the kingdom demands that lifelong faithfulness to one partner is what we need to practice. The divorce rate in America for first marriages versus second or third marriages, some people would say a statistic is 50%. That's a little bit skewed. But they say a second marriage has a chance, 67% of getting a divorce if you get married, and a third marriage, 74%. So if somebody is married for the third time, the chances of it ending are very high. Now, God hates divorce, and I'll read the entire section later, but Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, it definitely says this. But as we go through the section, we want to discover what God's divine ideal is for marriage. Also, we do not want to broaden the issue and make it easier to get a divorce. Matter of fact, we want to bring in the confines. And we do not want to create condemnation for those who have gone through divorce. Now, I would say everyone in here in some way has either been affected directly by divorce, or we know somebody who has, or one of our children has, or our parents were involved in it. Somebody has been touched. Everybody has been touched in some way by divorce, because it is so rampant, not only outside the church, but inside the church. So let's pick it up in Mark chapter 10, verse 1. There it says, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now here, the Pharisees were out to trap Jesus. They felt that Jesus' teaching was contrary to the law of Moses, and when in reality, the opposition to the teaching of God was brought to the forefront by the scribes and the Pharisees. And for this reason, they sought to trap him in his own answers that he would deliver. And they were constantly doing this. And the teachings at the time, and you have to understand that not everybody had the word. If you go to Israel today and you witness a bar mitzvah will go usually to the Western Wall, and they carry scrolls, the actual word of God. And these scrolls are sometimes 2 and 3 feet tall, and they can be, there's two of them, and they can be 6 inches in diameter. And you have this guy carrying them where the young man is having his bar mitzvah, and they go down to the Western Wall, and they're all dancing and hollering, and it's a great thing. The young man has reached the age of manhood. And what would happen is they'd take the scroll and they'd read a section of the scroll back in Israel, the same scrolls that we would see there today. They'd read it, and then the rabbi would sit and comment, make a commentary about what was just read. And a lot of people would hold the words of the rabbi up above the scripture, saying, well, this is how the rabbi interprets it, so we have to follow what he has to say. And there were three different rabbis at that time. There was Rabbi Shammai, a very popular rabbi in the time of Jesus. And he said that uncleanness, when somebody gets a divorce, you know, you can get a divorce because if somebody is unclean. This goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, where it talks about why Moses gave this writ of divorcement, which we'll get into in a minute. But he said uncleanness meant only that she was found not to be a virgin on the wedding night. He was very strict. And so that was the only reason that Moses would have allowed for a divorce, that a woman was not a virgin on their wedding night. Then the man could divorce her. Very conservative in his views. Then there was Rabbi Hillel. And he said uncleanness meant anything. It could be the way she dressed. It could be that she was a brawling woman. That could, when she brawled with her husband, it could be heard next door. And if it could be heard next door, well, that's the reason to divorce her. Also, if a meal was not fixed properly, that could be a reason for divorce. I think we'd all be divorced if that were the case, huh? And then there was Rabbi Akabi, and he wrote that if a man found another woman that pleased him more, this constituted uncleanness for the woman he was married to. We would also be all divorced if that were the case, because, you know, we all think that somebody else is better looking at some time. There's so many people on the earth. And so this begs the question for us as believers. When it concerns divorce and remarriage, you ask yourself, can anyone get a divorce? You might ask, can I get a divorce if I want to? Are there circumstances in the Bible where it allows me to do so? And that brings the general question, well, who? Who is qualified or falls under that teaching? And is breaking a command of God if I, or am I breaking a command of God if I get divorced? Am I sinning if I divorce someone? All these questions come to the forefront. Would you ever counsel somebody to get a divorce? I know people in ministry who have done this, who have talked to other people and said, you need to get a divorce, because they've rushed out and gotten married, and they shouldn't have gotten married, so they tell them, well, it's not really a divorce, it's an annulment. It's the same thing. You're separating the marital bond there. Now, as far as God hating divorce, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about this here. It says, it picks it up in verse 14. It says, you ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and me, the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? The flesh and spirit are his. And why one? Now, it's always a mystery for most people. Why does God make us one in a marriage? Now, I know you'll recognize this sometimes. You ever been on vacation and seen an older couple? They're dressed the same, exactly the same. I can remember this one couple I have in mind. They had red windbreakers on. They both had black slacks and white tennis shoes. And, you know, you look at them, and they're probably 70 or 80 years old, and you're looking at them, and you just go, oh, man, boy, they're truly becoming one. They even dress the same. They probably have the same mannerisms, the same forms of speech. And so we become one. Well, why? And it tells us in Scripture, because he was seeking godly offspring. We become one so that we will raise up another generation that will be godly. That's God's intent in us becoming one, that we are of the same mind, of the same accord. And says, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment. And it continues on there, and it says, don't break faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Moses gave a writ of divorcement in certain cases. And the rabbis, they interpreted that however they felt was necessary. And the people clung to one of those definitions. Moses is responsible for the first five books in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the ones that he is responsible for writing. And that's where he wrote in Deuteronomy about divorce. Now, Malachi, that's where we read that God hates divorce. Was Malachi written before or after Moses? It was written after Moses was around. So God reiterates his feeling about divorce. Now, we have all been to weddings, and in those weddings, it says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You know, that's from the book of Genesis, and it's repeated in the New Testament and the epistles. And so God said back then, then two shall become one. So God establishes it in the beginning, this idea of marriage, and he says he hates divorce. And his ideal, and he's establishing it early here, is one man, one woman for life. That is the confines of the ideal marriage. Now, obviously, we fall out of this idyllic institution, but let's pick it up again back in Mark chapter 10, verse 3. Well, what did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So he goes again back before the law of Moses was given. That's what Jesus appeals to back in the book of Genesis. And it is God that joins men and women together in marriage. Now, have you ever thought when somebody got married of a particular couple, they should never get married? Have you ever thought that? What about a couple that you think should not get married and then they have a child and you know it's just destined for divorce and it ends up coming to be the case and you think to yourself, they never should have gotten married, right? Well, what about that child who was born? Do you think that God knows us before we're born? Does God intend us to exist before we're born? And you say that person isn't supposed to be married, yet they have a child that God intended to be born? Were they intended to be married? God wanted that person created. God wanted that person to come to the forefront. And so from our side, we're looking at it, this marriage is never going to work. And yet it says here that God has joined them together. Let man not separate. So when we make our judgments and we say they're not supposed to be together, maybe God chose them as perfect companions for one another. What is the problem why the marriage doesn't work out? Now, I've said this oftentimes, why marriages don't succeed. The reason they don't succeed is because of self. Now, I have to preface my comments here a little bit. When a marriage meets its demise, I do believe it's because of self, because somebody isn't getting what they want out of the marriage. And therefore, they're going to discontinue the marriage. When that happens, that immediately casts aspersion upon both parties. And you have to be careful about bringing this condemnation on those who don't make it. Because after all, we are all sinners to some degree in some way, in some fashion. We may look at someone else and say, well, they got a divorce, you know. And back in the 50s and 60s in this country, if you got a divorce, it wasn't something good. It's like if you had a child out of wedlock. I had a cousin that had to move from Oklahoma to San Diego to have her baby out of wedlock. She lived with us for a while. And then she went back and the child was given up for adoption because she could not be in Oklahoma and have the baby. She had to come here. That's no longer the case where that type of shame is involved. Was it a sin? Yes, it was a sin. Is divorce a sin? I believe it is a sin. And we ought not to be involved in it. But we have to be careful about condemning those who get involved in adultery through divorce, as opposed to somebody who just gossips, as opposed to somebody who is reckless with their words, who damage whole families by what they say. And so I wanted to get that out there. But it's the hardness of heart that brings about the selfish demise of a marriage. It's because we're unwilling to change. When you go to these marriage retreats, they point these things out, and sometimes it's just an arrow to the heart. It tells us what we are doing wrong. It shows us our error because usually the teacher is directing us to the Bible and what the Bible has to say, and we see where we have missed the mark, so to speak. And that's why we need to listen to these. We don't like to be corrected. We just don't like it. Matter of fact, if we think we have the freedom to do something and somebody tells us we don't, we get a little upset, don't we? I had a perfect example of this yesterday, right, Buzz? Yesterday, this is a little illustration here. We're down at the children's pool at La Jolla. We show up at 6:30 and we're going to go scuba diving. And by the way, it was just a banner day down there. Just beautiful. It's like swimming in an aquarium. It was just wonderful. And as we were getting ready to enter the water, people were impinging upon our freedoms in this country and said, you can't go down on the beach. And we said, why not? And Buzz said, we're going down on the beach. We're entering right here. And they proceeded to get upset at us. And we walked down to the beach. We went out there and we came back. And they're videotaping us. Yeah, and taking pictures of us. And they're telling us what bad people we are because we are disturbing the seals. And so Buzz went over and talked to the lifeguard. And the lifeguard said, yeah, I saw that you guys are getting a little bit hassled there, so I thought we'd pull off. And so Buzz says, well, what's the deal? He says, it's dual use. The seals can use it, and you can use it. Just don't harass the seals. You know, so we go out, and when we're coming back in, I'm the first one to pop up 10 feet from the shore. My head comes out, and all of a sudden you see all the seals on the beach go, whoop. They're up. You know, who's this guy? He's coming out of the water. And half of them went to the water. And then you see the people up on the ridge, and they're just, you know, like that. And I go, he's coming out of the water here. You know, in my head, what am I doing? I'm not harassing. I'm just dual use on the beach. We come out, and they start yelling at us, and they're taking more videotape. And, you know, and Buzz is, whenever somebody locks their arms, their elbows, and then they get 6 inches from your face, you know, it's like, okay, Buzz, come on, let's go back a little bit, you know. And there are three of us down there, and we start responding all at once to their cries of discontent. And then we just decided, no, we're not going to make any headway on this. And they started cussing at us, and I mean, just horrible things. And people are walking by after hearing what's going on, saying, honey, we can go swimming somewhere else. We don't have to go in here. You know, and you know, what's going on? And we have the freedom to go down there. It's just some militant environmentalists, you know, which are down there. And the whole night I'm thinking about what I should have said, what I could have said. I wake up this morning thinking, this is what I'm going to say, you know, and I'm getting miffed, and somebody's telling me I can't do something that I know I have the right to do, and I'm not disturbing. Matter of fact, I like the seals. They're fine. When they're in the water and I see them wave, and they come and they check out what I'm doing, it's okay. It's fun. It's enjoyable. You know, but in marriage, the same thing happens. When somebody says, you can't do that, and you go to one of these conferences, and you ought to do this, and that hair in the back of the neck goes up. Why do I have to sit there and listen to this? You know, I can just do what I want. You just need to submit, woman, and that's the... And the woman says, you need to be a better husband. And then your husband doesn't want to hear that. And it's all in the heart attitude. And we want to make sure our heart attitudes are right. And I had to repent yesterday, you know, thinking, I got to maintain the right attitude in this. I could easily go overboard, and I don't want to do that. And the same thing in marriage. You want to make sure you maintain the right attitude. You want to do what's good for your marriage and not do what's bad. And that desire, or that results in us having to cultivate the desire to be humble inside the marriage, where we will not force our will upon our spouse, that we will not make it an egregious place to be, where it's onerous, where it's a burden to be inside the marriage. You saw these testimonies, heard them, that these people were looking at how they could get out. And we're not supposed to look how we're to get out. We're supposed to look how we can fix it. Now, you are familiar with James chapter 4, where it talks about what causes fights and quarrels among you. Why do you have fights and quarrels in your marriage? It's because you want something, you don't get it. And that's the basis for the arguing. That's why we have those arguments going on. And so we have to understand that that's the basis, that's the foundation for any demise of any marriage. It's the selfish aspect, whether it's brought on by one or both parties. And sometimes there are distinct differences in the two parties. But that is the root of it. Now, returning back to Mark chapter 10, verse 10, it says, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So when there is a divorce, there is adultery that has been committed. Now, in context here, something that doesn't leap right out of the page, whenever somebody wanted to get a divorce, it always was implied that you can remarry. That's the purpose for getting a divorce. And so you could see how adultery would be taking place here. Now, there are some other scriptures that deal with this, and I'm going to read those in a moment, but Jesus went on and defined adultery. He raised it up another notch. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, it says, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he's saying, just because you get a divorce and there's adultery, don't think it ends there, because there would be Pharisees and Sadducees who would want to justify themselves in getting a divorce that think it's okay all day long to lust after somebody else. And Jesus said, no, if you even do it in your mind, you have committed adultery. And so Jesus raises it up another notch. Now, these other references to divorce, again, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, it says, "But I tell you, if anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." And so, in other words, a woman who does not, or who does, or who does not commit the act of adultery, if her husband divorces her, she becomes an adulteress. You see that? It's like she did nothing. She was the innocent bystander, but Jesus says, judiciously speaking, in a court of law, she would be declared an adulteress because she is no longer married to her husband, and it's implied that there would be another marriage after this. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, we see here another passage that deals with divorce and remarriage. "I tell you that if anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Now, does Scripture say it is truly better not to marry? Actually, it does. It says if you can remain single, this is good. He goes on to explain that here. Jesus does. Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." So, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wanted to spare the trouble to the married couples and said, look, if you cannot get married, it's going to be a whole lot better for you if you don't get married. But if you get married, okay, but you're going to have trouble. And so if it's better, if you're thinking about getting married, I would encourage you, don't get married. But if you can't, well, get married, man. Get married. You're going to have some problems. Office is open. You know, we'll be able to help you all we can. But the disciples are just going, well, if you divorce somebody and you commit adultery, it's better not to marry. Otherwise, you're going to, you know, do this divorce, or some people are, and they're going to commit adultery, and you're going to sin against God. So they saw the dilemma here. And so, but God created us. He wants us to become one. If we can be solely devoted to Him, He would rather have us be one with Him, but He knows He made us. And He provided for us the ability to get married and the opposite sex to procreate and have children. And all that is good. We know that from the beginning. But this sin still is prevalent. In Luke chapter 16, verse 18, he says, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, the bottom line of this is, whenever there is a divorce, there is adultery. Now, for many of you, that's a revelation. You go, no, wait a second. You mean that if I got a divorce 10, 20 years ago, and I remarried, I committed adultery? Yes. Now, some people go, no, wait a second. What? Is Scripture really saying that? It is saying that. Now, that's hard for us. This is a hard saying of Jesus. There's books that have been written about the hard sayings of Jesus. The disciples understood this and said, well, it's better not to marry. If you're going to get divorced, well, and did you, it begs the question, well, what do? I did this. I got divorced. And now what? Am I living in adultery? Now, I have heard pastors say on the radio that if they have somebody that calls in and they've been divorced, and I actually heard this case, somebody called in, they said, I have been divorced and I got remarried. What should I do now that I've seen that the Scripture says I am an adulterer or an adulteress? And the pastor said, divorce the person you're with and go back and be reconciled to your first husband or first wife. And I was screaming at the radio driving down the road. I could not believe what I heard. So I want to make this clear. If you've gone through a marriage and divorce and you've remarried, do not change. Just stay where you are. Do not modify anything We don't want to add heartache and insult and injury to what's going on. I just want to make that clear. Now, what about the person who has done that? Are we all guilty of this type of thing? We are. But there's the grace of God, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. I need to give a couple more texts here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife." And also, I said it's better if you remain single, but you have not sinned if you marry. Paul also says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's command, or excuse me, by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are." In other words, remain as a virgin. "But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." Do you notice how he says, if you virgins marry, you have not sinned? Why doesn't he say, if you women marry? Because somebody who has been married and divorced, if they get married, they commit adultery. You see how that works? That's why he was specific in saying virgins. Virgins who marry have not sinned. But in other words, people who marry commit the act of adultery. How does that work? Now, I don't want you to leave, and I'm not going to put this off till next week, how we resolve this, what we do to take care of this. Well, there is the grace of God. Those who have gone through a marriage and divorce and remarriage, there can be several different instances. For instance, if somebody got married in an unbelieving state, both partners, the partners separate, they get divorced, one becomes a believer, can they be reconciled again? Can they get remarried? Do you know the answer to that? The answer is no, because Scripture tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There is no fellowship there. So you cannot do that according to Scripture. You're not supposed to be bound to somebody who is an unbeliever. Well, what about that person who is a believer? Are they to remain single all of their lives? Well, I believe that that's not the case either. I believe that they can remarry, because once you become a believer, you are a new creation in Christ, and the old life has been wiped clean. It's like a chalkboard that is all written on. Somebody goes in and cleans it. Remember that in elementary school we had those blackboards? You would clean, you get the job of cleaning the blackboard, you'd wipe it all off, and then you would take a little moisture and you'd get rid of all the dust on the chalkboard. Do you guys remember doing that? It would be like a chamois thing, and you'd take it across and it'd be just as clean, either green or a black chalkboard. It'd be clean, just spotless. And you go, wow, okay, it's all clean. Well, that's what the Lord does with us. If we were in a marriage, we got divorced, we were unsaved, then we get saved, the Lord wipes the slate clean, and you get to start all over. Are there problems still associated with that, especially if there are kids? Yes, there are. Are you going to be able to overcome those? Sometimes. Sometimes you will, sometimes you won't. That's just the world we live in. Well, what about the person who got married to a believer that was a believer and they divorced? What does Scripture say? Now, this is another hard saying. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you are to remain single for the rest of your life, otherwise be reconciled to your husband or to your wife. Is that hard? That is hard, especially if there is a marriage that has been formed and the relationship was good and it meets its demise and you say to yourself, I have been relegated to a life of singleness. Is that where I am? That's what Scripture says. Now, there are extenuating circumstances as well with that. For instance, if a partner commits adultery and they get a divorce, even if it's a Christian couple, the innocent party, quote unquote, there's no one innocent, because that person becomes an adulterer if there is a divorce. And you notice that Jesus says if somebody commits adultery, or if a husband divorces his wife, except in cases of adultery. Did you catch that? If the husband divorces his wife, he becomes an adulterer if he marries somebody else. If the woman committed adultery, she's already an adulteress. But if she didn't commit adultery, she becomes an adulteress when he divorces her. And that's what Jesus says. there's adultery no matter what, if there's an innocent party or a guilty party. So what do you do in those cases? Do you get remarried? Do you live a life of singleness? Again, you're supposed to live a life of singleness. But if somebody committed adultery, the Lord seems to grant grace and says you are permitted to marry somebody else. If your spouse dies, you're permitted to marry somebody else. That's why it's so important that we choose carefully. People just run to the altar and they say, well, we're just supposed to get married. I mean, after all, why should we wait? You know, we love each other. Don't you remember that? I hope you remember that. But especially for men, since I'm a man, remember the first time you fell in love? I mean, you started feeling something in here. It's like, there are women in this world. It wasn't just your little buddies that you hung out with, but all of a sudden you started noticing there's another creature on this planet, and she doesn't have cooties anymore. And you just go, wow! And your heart is just consumed. You see these women, and the women, I'm sorry, women, I think most of you are clueless. As you get older, you become savvy. But at that age, the young men, and I don't know what age it starts. Help me out, guys. What, 12, 13, 15, certainly 19. You're deep into it at that time. But, you know, it's somewhere in those teenage years that the guy is just gaga, I guess is the word. You know, they look at these women, and then all of a sudden their heart starts to change, and all the guy can think about is being with the woman. He wants to talk to her. He doesn't know what to say, but he wants to be with her, and he makes all these fumbling mistakes, and it's a terrible thing, and it's that love that's on the inside, but that love, it mellows with age a little bit. There's sometimes the feelings are there, sometimes they're not, and we're supposed to persevere. So the person who has been in a relationship that got divorced committed adultery. When they got remarried, they committed adultery. But God's grace is bigger than all of that. God's grace comes along and says, I know. Remember, several times I've had you take the good person test in here. How many of you have lied or have not ever told a lie? And I've asked you to raise your hand and nobody raises their hand. And, you know, I ask these questions, and how many have never committed adultery, either lusted after somebody or been involved in a relationship? Everybody is guilty. Our problem is when we point to somebody and say, you have sinned against God and against everybody else, all you have to do is say, I'm guilty. You're right. And I'm trusting in the grace of God. You see, God's standards are perfection. We need to strive for that perfection. But when we don't meet it, we fall on our knees, we ask for God to forgive us and help us. Now, what about the remarriage thing? Are we destined for a life of singleness? I believe you have to examine each one of the instances. The scripture is pretty hard line on who can get married and who remarried and who cannot. But, you know, I think it's a judgment call because there are extenuating circumstances as well, ones that are pointed out in Scripture for why people can get remarried and why they can't. I'm not prepared to go into each minor detail. There are going to be questions about that. And for the sake of those who are in here, if you have more questions before we close here, if you have more questions about what Scripture has to say concerning divorce and remarriage, and you can't find it on your own, drop a note in the Agape box. Say, well, what about this? Can this person get remarried? And I'll try to answer those questions for you, especially in an anonymous fashion. It may help. But I want to make sure you understand what God's ideal is. But the bottom line is, we are not to condemn those who seek God's forgiveness. And that's all that's required. We seek God's forgiveness for salvation. We seek God's forgiveness for any infraction we may have committed against Him. And we want to make sure that we are being Christ-like. The woman caught in adultery, what did Christ do to her? He said, go and sin no more. But He said, your sins are forgiven. You know, go ahead and go. He did not stone her. And according to the scriptural mandate, Jesus should have said she needs to be stoned, and they would have stoned her right there, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees set it up so that Jesus would be hated by the people for giving the command to stone her. And Jesus tells us to extend grace and mercy. I don't know about you, but I want the mercy. I want a lot of it. And so I hope that I'm accused of being too merciful, that I'm being too graceful against somebody. If that's my condemnation, well, let it just be heaped upon me, because I want that heaped upon me from God. And whatever I sow, that's what I'm going to reap. And if I examine Christ and how he was very full of grace. Does that mean he doesn't have standards? No, he does. And we're supposed to encourage people to enforce and keep and teach and encourage those standards. That doesn't give us excuses to make divorce and remarriage easy. But it's certainly a change of our heart. Now, for those who would like to fix broken marriages, or who know those who need to fix broken marriages, there is a prescription. When Jesus was questioned about the greatest commandment, what is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments, all the law and the prophets are encompassed in those. Whenever you're asking yourself, should I do this? Ask yourself the question. Is this loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? And is it loving my neighbor as myself? If you can answer those in the positive fashion, then it's okay. It's good. It's helpful, not only for you, but everyone else around you. So what is the prescription for making a marriage whole? If it's not whole, how do you work on it? I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the prescription. This is what you need to walk away with. It's very simple, just like the two commandments that Jesus gave. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 33, and people have written books about this. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Those would be the two commandments. If the wife respects the husband, and the husband loves the wife, you will have a successful marriage. That's all that's required. The questions come up in our mind is, what is loving and how do I respect him? How we work that out on a daily basis. That's what you need to discover. If I were to say to Patty when she asked me for the magic word, now, and I actually did that and we laughed about it, but if I did that and meant it, I would not be loving my wife, would I? And if she turned to me and said, get it yourself, buddy, she would not be respecting me, would she? And so you see how it works? And every situation that comes up with our marriages, that's what we have to think about. Am I loving my wife as a man? And as a woman, am I respecting my husband? That is the prescription. God gave it to us. He wants our marriages to be successful. And so, closing it out here, if you are struggling, put this into practice. If you need help, seek it out. I'm available. My wife's available. We have other resources as well that we can connect you with to make sure your marriage is successful. And in turn, you will benefit yourselves. You'll benefit those around you. You will benefit your children, everyone. And for those who have gone through it, do not feel that you are condemned. For Christ is able to forgive any sin that we can perpetrate upon this earth. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your teaching. It is difficult. It is hard to fall in line in our flesh. But in our spirits, Lord, we say amen. You have given us a standard. It is holy, righteous, and true. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, not only in our own marriages, but for those who need the assistance. We ask that you would give us words of wisdom and a heart of humility in order to bring that help, that hope, and the healing to the marriages that are having difficulty. And Lord, we know that you will be glorified, and it is our desire to do so. So help us, Lord, in this. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.